Good morning. Welcome to the Covenant Church of Thomaston. Good to see each of you here today. Life is sometimes hard to understand, and we grieve today with Glenn, and we will pray later for him and his family, and we rejoice with Bea. We have our flower this morning, Bea and Jim Bothroyd, for their grandson Jasper Arlo Derwish. And born 7/26/23. So we rejoice today with you, Bea. I know there's got to be a few announcements. The first one I have is that our introit song is 331, and we'll sing all the verses of that one, just to let you know. We're just messing with the intestine today. So you can follow instructions. I'm sure there's some announcements. Ladies before gentlemen.
On next Saturday, August 12th, there's going to be an all-church women's brunch at 10 o'clock, just for a time of fellowship and a time to meet Stephanie Nelson, the pastoral candidate who's coming. So all women, girls, please join us at 10 o'clock on Saturday. And there's a sign-up sheet downstairs if you would like to bring something. Please sign up.
Okay. John? There you go.
Yeah, so I'd like to announce that we will have a special business meeting to have a vote to call Stephanie Nelson as our pastor on August 20th, immediately following church at 11:15. Okay?
I just want to say thank you for all the prayers and concerns you have had for my daughter. She will be going home to her apartment this week, so she is healing quite well. So I thank you for all of your concerns and all your prayers. Thank you so much.
Great. Anything else? Anyone else would like to share this morning? No? Quiet? Okay. Then let us get started. Let us stand for our introit number 331. Worship found in your bulletin.
To those who are hungry, Jesus says,
"Come and eat. There is already enough for all."
To those who are thirsty, he says,
"Come and drink. It's free for the taking."
Stop wasting your money on food that doesn't satisfy. Come to me and you will find everything you need.
Amen.
Join with me now in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
This morning's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 12 and 13 through 21. At that time, Herod the ruler heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. And for this reason, these powers are at work in him." For Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been telling him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised on oath to grant her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." The king was grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for the guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. The head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who were there were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord.
So at this time, I'd like to pray for Glennon and his family, especially for Allie and Cole, who are left with a pretty big burden on them at this point. Allie also had to have an emergency hysterectomy, so she won't be able to have children from this point on. And we were supposed to do a song, the guys, and it was a song called Survivor Button. We're not going to do that today, but what we're going to do is we're going to do a song, and I would love actively for all of us to be praying so that family can feel the prayers from this church, and also so we surround Glenn at this time at a time that you really don't have answers to anything. But we know this. We know God is God and who God is, and I'm sure that he is weeping along with us in that in all things. He is there for us. So as a church family, as a church body, while we do this song, if you could be praying for that family down in North Carolina, it would be really appreciated. So we decided to do it a little bit different song. We're going to do it before Gary's sermon. And ask worship team to come up if they could. If Gary, do you have other prayers that you want to attend to before we do that?
We don't.
and Jesus feeds the 5,000. Matthew 14:13 reads, "When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." We have to believe that Jesus knew what was going to be happening to John, but there is a reality, that comes when our fears are confirmed. Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. Did he go to pray? Did he go to remember John? Did he go to accept all that was now on his shoulders? Did he go for all above? Fortunately, most of us have heard the reality of having our fears confirmed at one time or another. We've had to deal with what to do next. I'm guessing that most of us here have watched the series The Chosen. I've found the actors in my mind to be kind of true to reality, what I think they may have looked like and sounded like and been like, all except John the Baptist. John's portrayed as a smallerish guy with a smooth, silky beard that comes down. He looks to me more like a roadie for the rock group ZZ Top than he does looking like John the Baptist. I mean, to me, he looks like he spends his nights at the Holiday Inn and comes out each morning rather than an outlaw living in the woods and eating honey and locusts. I've always pictured John the Baptist as a big man, someone no one wanted to mess with, having a big, bushy, never-combed beard with maybe some honey and nuts stuck inside for another day. At the end of the season, season two of Chosen, we see and hear John and Jesus talking. They have a long talk. It's a warm talk. Jesus is warning John about the possible dangers ahead of him. And you can see and feel that there's a sadness felt by Jesus when John walks away. We could say that John the Baptist was a bit reckless. But a better word to describe John the Baptist is the word faithful. Better to be faithful to God than be led by sin and faithlessness. Better to lose your head being faithful to God than to keep your head trying to be acceptable to man. David says in Psalm 56:11, "In God we trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And John surely wasn't afraid of anything or anyone. He had a beard full of trust and a heart full of faith. John had to know that there was a danger in throwing righteous stones at a sinful leader, but in the end, he knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus really was. And when Jesus came down to the Jordan a few months earlier, John almost didn't recognize him. But as soon as their eyes met, he knew who he was. He knew him. But at that point, John had to ask himself, what was Jesus going to do? Was he going to come and take my place? Should I turn back out of the water and invite Jesus to take over? Was he going to call people to his side right there, then and now? Would there be angels and trumpets and earthquakes? Anything could be happening. Well, John stood there and he turned back at the crowd and he shouted, "I have baptized you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." His winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat and the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Luke 3:16-17. He then turns and he points towards Jesus. And he goes, "Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sinfulness of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me." John 1:29-30. Jesus then came to the crowd towards John, down to the water. And Jesus asks to be baptized. John starts to argue with him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3. When Jesus came up on the shore, the heavens opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. An unearthly light seemed to shine around Jesus, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. It's hard to imagine the thoughts whirling around in John's head. I wonder if John wanted to drop everything and chase after Jesus, but he didn't. He just continued receiving the people still wanting to be baptized, knowing that that was still his job, to call people to repentance, to turn their heads back to God. No one can receive anything except what is given him from heaven. John always said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The joy of mine is now full and it is now complete. He must be greater, but I must become less. John 3, 27, 30. So it seems that John was aware of his role and possibly aware of his impending doom. I bet he took it like a man with a smile of trust. It's funny, I was in the doctor's office, well, a bunch of times. And the doctor takes out this 6-inch needle and says, you'll feel a slight pinch. Felt more like a white-faced hornet stabbing me. She kept doing it over and over. I have to wonder if the head chopper offer guy gave John the same warning. You'll feel a slight pinch. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him from place to place. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the village and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something. We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. They ate all that was they had and were satisfied and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Matthew 14, 31. The number who ate that day was about 5,000. This passage beautifully displays Jesus' deep compassion for the multitudes. The feeding of the 5,000 is an incredible example of Jesus' teaching deep spiritual truths through very ordinary and regular experiences. I read about a guy the other day. It came on my phone that he lost 125 pounds. And when asked how he did this, he said, he only eats when he's hungry. Glory be, I've been on that diet for years, but I haven't lost a pound. Of course, we have all been hungry, and we know the signs. The subtle growling of our stomach, the increased fixation on when and where your next meal is going to come from. And if you delay too long, you may even find yourself, as we fat people like to call, hangry. A little angry and a little hungry, all the same, which can be extremely dangerous for our friends and family around us. A guy worked for me one time, and my buddy Greg, and I was on a diet at the time, one of these, and I sent him for coffee, and I said, I want a plain donut with nothing on it. I don't even think that's the lowest calorie one, but He came back with this big, huge bear claw. I said, what'd you do that for? I wanted to. He goes, I can't live with you anymore. I just can't deal with this. He goes, eat it, eat it. So it took me a minute, and I accepted it and ate it. But sometimes, if you're not satisfied, you find yourself like heading for the potato chips and a couple of Snickers bars, maybe. You seem very agreeable here, like you're listening. If you don't, then you delay the inevitable. At some point, you have to address your hunger. You simply cannot do it with quick snacks or with empty calories. Hunger is a feeling so widely understood that it makes sense that Jesus would use it to help both describe our physical and our spiritual state. It makes sense that he would use an everyday occurrence like hunger pains to point to the great spiritual reality that we need to be aware of. And in doing so, we also realize, just as John did, that Jesus is in fact the one and only prophesied Messiah. Remember these words from beloved author C.S. Lewis, who said, miracles do not in fact break the laws of nature. Rather, they're a demonstration of God's divine miracle-working nature and his love for us. Every miracle is a signpost and a reminder that the God of the universe has all power, authority, and compassion. In the midst of his own sorrow, having just heard the beheading of his cousin, John the Baptist, Jesus chooses to put the needs of the people before his own. He could have turned the crowds away, but instead he chose to heal their sick and minister to their needs. It's a profound demonstration of his selflessness, selfless love, and compassion he has. Jesus is not a distant, uncaring deity, but a loving Savior who is deeply moved by the needs and sufferings of his own people. When the disciples suggested sending the crowds away to find their own food, Jesus responded, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. This shows that Jesus' compassion extends to our physical needs and wants. He's not a Savior who's only interested in our spiritual well-being, but one who cares about our physical being as well. And as many of us understand physical and spiritual needs, they're often tied together. The same Jesus who had compassion on the multitudes in Matthew 14 is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Hebrews 13:8. His heart still goes out to the suffering, the needy, the lost. He still feels, heals, feeds, and cares. The compassion of Jesus is a well that never runs dry. His compassion is not just an emotion, it's a motivator. Jesus didn't feel sorry for the crowd. He did something about it. This is one thing that I've noticed in the Chosen series and times that Jesus, he just needed to go be alone, to just get away, to just spend time with his Father, to think and to pray. This too is also a challenge for us as followers of Christ. We too are called to get away and spend time with our Father in prayer. We too are called to not just feel compassion, but to do something about it. We too are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, reaching out to those in need with love and compassion. Maybe this is the feeling which Jesus felt that day, wanting to stay in prayer with his Father, respecting the memory of the loss of his cousin, staying in that precious moment of solitary peace, but leaving his wants behind to be faithful in a time of need. There are many times that I felt exhausted, dragging my butt, just feeling that I just wanted to reintroduce my butt to the lazy boy and my TV again, because I hadn't seen it in a while, and then someone would call and they would need me somewhere, and especially when you were called to the emergency room. Sometimes you would go and the family would already be there. It would be a room full of people and you would not feel that you were really needed too much, but you would pray with them and spend time with them. But one time I went and a woman from church was totally alone. There was nobody there with her, and it kind of caught me off guard. I spent 5 hours with her before she was finally admitted. And I just spent time comforting, laughing, joking, and praying with her. Sometimes people just need to hear his word mixed in with prayers from a familiar voice to give them reassurance that they are not alone, that everything is in his hands. In God I trust. Have faith in the King. Be faithful. Do not be afraid. In Matthew 14, 13, 21, we also realize that it's not just a story about feeding a large crowd. It's a story about the limitless power of God. When the disciples saw the multitudes and limited resources, they saw an impossible situation. But Jesus saw it as an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. Understandably, the disciples' response to the situation, it was practical and logical. They suggested sending them away to go buy food for themselves. But Jesus had a different plan. He told the disciples to get what they had, 5 loaves and 2 fish. This was a test of their faith and an opportunity for them to witness a miracle. Jesus' ability to multiply the loaves and fish is a clear demonstration of his divine power. He did not just create food out of nothing. He multiplied what was already there. This is the powerful reminder that God can take what little that we have and multiply it to meet the needs of many. And it's a reminder that anything is possible with God. Luke 1:37. Theologian John Piper once said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of 3 of them. This is a reminder that God is always at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. In this passage, we get a glimpse of who Jesus really is and was. We see him exercising his authority and ability as the Messiah in several ways. He commands the disciples to feed the multitude despite their limited resources, a clear demonstration of Jesus' authority over the disciples and his expectation for them to trust in his divine provision. He exercises his authority over the natural world. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he gives thanks, he breaks them, and miraculously, multitudes of people are fed. A divine act that defies the laws of nature. Jesus instructs a crowd of 5,000 who listen and obey his word, that they recognize his leadership and submit to his instructions. But last but not least, the leftover 12 baskets of food symbolize Jesus' abundant provision and authority. Jesus proves that his authority, not only can he provide, but he can also provide abundantly. In all this, Jesus shows that he is not just a teacher or a prophet, but the Son of God with divine authority and power. This story serves as a powerful reminder for us today that no matter what challenges that we face, we can trust the authority and the ability of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is more than capable of meeting our needs, exceeding our expectations. Remember, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of 3 of them. Let's trust the Lord, knowing that he can multiply our resources, just as he did with the loaves and the fishes. Let's remember his compassion for us and strive to show the same compassion to others. Let us pray. Father God, please open our eyes to your loving compassion and miraculous nature. Help us to trust you in every situation in our lives, no matter how impossible things may be. Father God, we know you do amazing things. There's times, as like our brother Glenn, that there are no answers. You don't understand it, but you do have to move on. We trust in Jesus. We trust in God. We just lift it all up to you, Father. We each have joys and concerns, and I open them up now for anyone who would like to share. Father God, we lift up to you in our joys and concerns silently and quietly. You know what's in our heart. You know the pain that we feel and the joys that we have. And we take this moment just to lift them all up to you, to praise and thank you for this day, for bringing us here, and for all the opportunities that you provide in our life. We give these to you in your holy name we pray. Amen. Let us now prepare our hearts for sharing in communion. This is the Lord's table. It is Jesus himself who invites you here today to share in this meal. The table is open to all who believe and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We gather today in the presence of our Shepherd God, who calls us each by name, who restores our souls, who leads us in the way of righteousness, and whose goodness and love never stops pursuing us. This is the God we have come today to worship. The gospel tells us that on the first day of the week, the day our Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to some of the disciples and he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. It is true for us as well. Christ is made known to us as we break bread and drink this cup together. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, reflect upon the reasons for thanksgiving and faith and your need for forgiveness and love. It is a time of silence. We remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who calls us here to share together in the meal. And we thoughtfully examine the state of the faithfulness and the unity of his body. Let our lives be nourished by the Lord himself as we celebrate. Bow now in our confession of sin. The confession of sin is from 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Word has no place in our lives. Let us take a moment to personally reflect upon your life and your confessions and lift up your prayers to the Lord. Confess our sins. God is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us all of our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Would you please now stand for our affirmation of faith? It's found in page 878 in the blue hymn. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified by death and buried, descended into Hades, third day he rose again from death, he ascended into heaven, and
bow in prayer, please. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, blessed forever. To you be praise and honor for giving yourself, shedding your blood, and letting your blood body be broken in death for our sake, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Bless, O Lord, this bread which we together eat, and the cup which we together drink. Let us through this blessed bread and blessed cup become partakers of our Savior Jesus Christ. Unite us with one another and with your saints in heaven and on earth. Consecrate us, body and soul, to be living acceptable offering to you, so that in your word and deed we may continually praise and glorify your holy name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Paul tells us that he took the cup, and saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul then reminds us that when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes again. I ask that you please come up in small groups. Small's not 14 or 22 anymore. Linda. Okay, you don't want to help me? Okay. I can't do bread and cup at the same time. If you put them together, I could, but you. Thank you. Father God, it is a joyful time. Loving God, you graciously have fed us. We who have received these holy mysteries with the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation, may we who receive the sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises tell of your glory and your truth, and we who have seen the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom. For you have made us your own people by the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and by the life-giving power of your Spirit. Amen. Father God, we come before you. We're thankful. We are blessed. Father, we thank you that we are able to sit back and give thanks to you to understand all that we have, the many blessings. We hurt today. We celebrate today, but we give this day to you and give you this week before us. It's in your name that we gather. In your name we pray. Amen.
Want to thank the public, thank you, and how grateful we all are for your friendship and your leadership and guidance. And mm-hmm. I just want to make sure you know how much you mean to us.
Okay, thank you.
Oh,
those around you. Go down the stairs. I'm sure there's a bunch of stuff down there, some watermelon and stuff, so there's good stuff. Go on down there afterwards, and remember that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Go in his peace.
We love you, Gary.
Hey. Shelley. Bye-bye. You guys are noisy up here.